So just before we begin, so we'll be reading from 1 John chapter 1. Just before we do that, I'll just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this evening, Lord, we pray that you would make it effectual, that you would be speaking to all of us, that as we hear it, we would be filled with your spirit to be doers of your word, not hearers only. And we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So, 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read the whole chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So this evening I'd like for us to consider the topic of fellowship and more specifically why it's so necessary in the life of a Christian. So 1 John 1 is one of the few passages that mentions fellowship. It's mentioned 20 times in the New Testament, the Greek word for fellowship, and three of those times are found in this chapter. So firstly, we need to have a basic understanding of what we're actually talking about when we say fellowship. Sure, many of us have heard before that the word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, meaning to hold something in common. It carries the idea of oneship or partnership. It's used to describe a relationship between two people who are dependent on each other. An easy example for us to understand is a husband and wife. In other passages, it's also translated as words such as contribution or participation. Fellowship isn't only about the feeling of oneness. There's an emphasis on taking action. The act of fellowship is any action you take in order to take part in another's life, whether it be suffering or joy. Fellowship is not just being together, it's doing together. As much as I really don't like this expression, it sums up what fellowship is quite well, and that's it's doing life together. Now, if you're anything like me, when you hear fellowship, your mind might just go to socializing with each other or having a meal together, chatting about what's going on in each of your lives. And while those things are helpful tools for fellowship, in and of themselves, they are not fellowship. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So that the word fellowship is used here, and it seems it's a bit different to the way we would normally use the word fellowship. So the ESV translates it a bit differently. It's a bit easier for us to understand. Let's see, the ESV says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So the people in the church of Macedonia gave what they had for the sake of other Christians that they had never met. The word koinonia is translated here as taking part. By their generosity, by their giving, they are having fellowship with these people they know nothing about. They were aware the act of donating their money wasn't just a kind gesture. It wasn't just a helpful and loving thing to do. It was quite literally an act of fellowship. They were taking part in ministering to these other saints. They were participating, contributing, holding in common the same cares and worries and goals. So again, fellowship is an active ministry, not a passive one. So I have 3 points this evening. The first point is the origin of our fellowship. The origin of our fellowship. So you might just have to bear with me. I've been getting a sore throat these last couple of days. So how are we able to have fellowship? What's the source of our fellowship? There's only one true picture of fellowship in this life. The triune God himself is the perfect picture of fellowship. Three persons and one God. Each of the persons of God existing in perfect unity and harmony with the others. All other concepts that we may have of fellowship fall far short of the examples we have, of the example we have between the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. They've existed in perfect unity since before the beginning of time. This means if we ever want to experience what true fellowship is, we need to look to God as a source of our fellowship. Turn back with me to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, look at verse 3 with me. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you. That's making reference to verses 1 and 2 of the same chapter. What they have seen and heard is Christ. By declaring Christ, by proclaiming the gospel, they bring others to salvation, allowing them to be indwelt by the Spirit. Being indwelt by the Holy Spirit means that we can partake in the same fellowship that exists between the Godhead. Again, look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural type of fellowship that we experience when we become Christians. It's how we can say that we have a relationship with God himself. And it's what distinguishes the Christian faith from man-made religions. No other God allows communion like this, and no other God is capable of communion like this. 1 John 1, of course, doesn't leave it there. Our fellowship doesn't end with our relationship with God. So we saw just in verse 3, again, look in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So verse 3 and verse 7 make it clear to us that the Spirit dwelling in us is why we can have fellowship with one another. Being a follower of Christ doesn't just aid us in our fellowship. It's why we can have fellowship. No doubt we've all felt before in different situations, whether visiting another church or you find out someone you work with is a Christian, that the way you interact with them is dramatically different to how you would interact with someone who isn't a Christian. You can be completely different to someone in every way imaginable, but if you are both saved, that connection through Christ is more than enough to be able to call them brother or sister. Again, it's a supernatural experience that is brought about by the Holy Spirit living in us. We may hold in common various things with each other, whether it be our backgrounds, hobbies, jobs, whatever it is. None of these things are meaningful enough to make us anything more than friends. If we hold in common our Lord and Savior, if we hold in common that the Spirit lives in us to make us righteous before God, then we hold in common something that goes beyond the limits of just this world and this life. We then hold in common something of substance. And that will create a bond between us that is not replicated in any other way or any other place. Now, as I say this, I don't want you to think this means friendships or even close friendships with unbelievers are wrong or illegitimate. I believe it's a good thing to have friends and to be able to be friends with unbelievers. It's often the case that through those friendships, people are brought to salvation. For a Christian who's strong in their faith, who won't be swayed by their unbelieving friends, it can be a very healthy relationship. The only thing it can't be described as is fellowship. Another way of thinking about it is this. When we are saved, there are three relationships that are changed. Firstly, Christ becomes our Saviour. Secondly, God becomes our Father. And thirdly, the church becomes our family. So while we may be close with those who are unbelievers, have many unbelieving friends, they aren't part of that family. When you're going through difficult circumstances, you turn to God and you turn to your family, the church, to support you. Same applies when you go through times of blessing. Turn to God to thank him and turn to your family so that they can praise him with you. Now, I said earlier that fellowship is not just a feeling, it's a verb, it's doing things together. That means for us to have fellowship with each other, we first need to have true fellowship with God, which means we need to be actively seeking to unite with God, to partake of God, and so on. We cannot expect to have real, meaningful fellowship with other Christians if we don't focus first and foremost on our fellowship with God. We do this when we pray to him, and when we sing to him, when we read his word, when we obey his word. The more things we do to actively get to know God and live our lives according to his will and his word, the closer we grow to him and the more we love him. All these things mean we experience more of the true fellowship that is found in the Godhead. And it makes sense, doesn't it? As we grow in our Christian life, as we grow in our Christian life, over time we are sanctified, which means what? We become more Christ-like. And as we do, we understand better what it is to be him. In this life, we'll only reach so far and understand so much. But in the next life, all of us who are believers will know that perfect fellowship to its fullest measure. So fellowship with God is the reason we are capable of having true fellowship with other Christians, only through the perfect fellowship found in the triune God. Secondly, the necessity of our fellowship. Second point, the necessity of our fellowship. So I have three reasons for us to consider about why fellowship is necessary for us. It's not an exhaustive list of why it's necessary. No doubt we could come up with a few more. But these are three major reasons. The first reason fellowship is necessary is because we were made in God's image. We all know the account in Genesis 1. God created Adam in his likeness. He had a reflection of God's holiness, his love, creativity, conscience. We're spiritual beings. It also means Adam was made with a desire for fellowship. As God has fellowship within himself, so also mankind is created to have a social need. Purely just as human beings, we were all made with that craving within us to find others and surround ourselves with others that we are like. We seek out other people who hold things in common with us. It's not an accident that people make clubs, groups, and teams revolving around a particular hobby or interest. There are all sorts of things, book clubs, woodworking groups, sailing clubs, fishing, knitting, list goes on and on. People aren't joining these groups purely because they enjoy whatever interest it is. They join because then they'll be surrounded by other people who also enjoy the same thing as them. If they're only concerned with their particular interests, they would just stay at home. there's a very good reason that one of the most cruel and torturous punishments that we can deal out is solitary confinement. Misbehaving prisoners are put into a small room by themselves with nothing to do, no one to talk to. Part of the punishment, of course, is boredom and being stuck in a small space, but a large deal of that zero contact with any other people. They're being denied any form of fulfillment of that base need that we have as human beings. We turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 7 to 12. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This passage gives us another reason that fellowship is necessary for mankind. It gives us a degree of purpose. So if you look in verse 8 tells us of a man that has no one else in his life, no family, no friends. He loves his money. He's endlessly working to gain more treasures, storing them up. He never stops to consider the fact that without another to give those riches to, or someone to provide for, or share them with, those riches are for nothing. It's not only described as vanity, emptiness. Solomon describes it as a grave misfortune. It also can be translated as an evil task or unhappy business. The gist of what he's saying is that it's a great sin. He's traded fellowship, union and communion with other people and with God for his own covetousness and perishable riches that he has no rightful heir to inherit when he dies. The second reason that fellowship is necessary for us is found in 1 John 1. Sorry, flicking back and forth. The second reason from 1 John chapter 1, fellowship is necessary because we are Christians. So the first reason was looking more at why we as humans have the need for fellowship. The second reason is focusing more on the fact that fellowship is a necessary requirement of being a Christian. Fellowship between Christians is not an optional extra. It's a fruit of salvation. And a lack of it points to the fact that there's something seriously wrong. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So note the sequence of events there. If we walk in the light, so if we are believers, we have fellowship with one another. There's no we might have fellowship. There's no it's possible or we should have fellowship. One leads to the other. If we walk in the light, we do have fellowship with believers. Now, the verse before it states it plainly. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We do not practice the truth. So immediately this puts to rest the arguments that many people have for not attending church. Seems to have been a trend, at least in the last few decades, quite possibly a lot longer than that, of people saying that going to church isn't necessary. It isn't commanded in the Bible, so I don't have to do it to be a Christian. Firstly, the Bible, of course, does command it, not only in this passage, but also in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You're doing yourself a disservice by choosing to stay away from the saints meeting together. Secondly, why would you not want to? If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you yearn to be with others who have the same. You crave just to be surrounded by people who understand it and have that same experience of the fellowship with God we've just been talking about. Except perhaps for times of suffering or sickness. If that yearning is something you don't feel, then there's an issue there. Don't get me wrong, some people love it more than others. It comes much more naturally to some people, which is perfectly fine and normal. As we know, each member of the body has their unique giftings. So long as there is that desire to be with God's people, that is something that needs to be present in every Christian's life. As I said before, fellowship is not something that we can think of as an optional extra for Christian or as Christians or as a church. It's absolutely essential in the life of the church. It's what gives the church life. Preaching is obviously an essential part of the church too. We can't discount the word of God. But I think there's a tendency that we have as Reformed people to put too much emphasis on preaching at the expense of fellowship. Acts 2 verse 42, that well-known verse speaking of the 3,000 souls that were added to the church, it tells us that the believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Without fellowship, a church may as well be a college where people come and learn about doctrines. There's no need to turn up on Sunday, just do your studies online. No, our meeting together on a Sunday is for more than just the preaching. When each one of us turns up week after week, we are an encouragement to one another. We have opportunity to spur each other on in our Christian walks, to grieve with each other, to celebrate with each other about our circumstances in life, to pray for each other, and so on. These things happen naturally as we continue in our individual walk with Christ. We care for those close to us, our family, and where they are in their walks. I believe that's actually part of the reason that fellowship isn't mentioned all that much in the Bible. 20 times scattered throughout the New Testament, and really only a handful of them explaining that we do need to have fellowship as Christians. It's only natural for us to seek to have fellowship with one another, so we don't necessarily need to be pushed to do it. The third reason our fellowship is necessary is that our fellowship creates an environment of love. So John 13:34-35 says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, all shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love toward one another. We're commanded as believers to love one another above all other things. Our love for one another isn't only for our sake as believers. It's for the sake of those who look on and see us, and for the sake of Christ's kingdom. To be in a loveless church would be a horrible experience. You would feel like you could barely call it a church, where there are people turning up their noses at each other, accusing others of wronging them, constantly pointing out the sin in other people's lives. No one would want to stay there. And you certainly wouldn't believe them when they started telling you about the great love and mercy and grace that they've experienced at the hands of their Lord. Proverbs 15 verse 17 says, better is a dinner of vegetables where love is than a stalled ox and hatred with it. Now, the meaning of the verse is pretty clear, and I think what it's putting across probably becomes more significant the more you like your meat. Obviously, it's talking about physical foods, but there's a deeper meaning. You're better off being in a place where perhaps the spiritual food isn't as substantial, but love for the Lord and for each other is evident, rather than a place where the teaching is excellent It's the best of the best, but the people don't love each other, and they do not love Christ as they ought. Love for the brethren is another part of the fruit of salvation, something else that will be present in our lives with no exceptions. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So in this verse, not loving your brother and hating your brother are used in the exact same way. Not loving your brother is exactly the same as hating them. There's no middle ground. So we must love our brothers and sisters. And the only way we can truly learn to love them is by getting to know them, involving yourself in their life, walking alongside them through life. Basically what we've just seen is involved in having fellowship. Because we must love our brethren, we must have fellowship with them. The same is true for our relationship with God. We can't say that we love him if we don't have fellowship with him. If we never spend time in his word, spend time praying, and if we disobey his commandments as a way of life, we don't know him. How can we say that we love him? So these are the three reasons why fellowship is necessary. Because we are human beings made in the image of God, because we are Christians and our fellowship is a sign of our belief, and because we are commanded to love one another, and fellowship is a prerequisite for our love. Let's get a glass of water. So, thirdly, the third point I'd like to make is the effects of our fellowship. The effects of our fellowship. So there are five effects that fellowship has on a church that I'd like us to consider. There's more than just five, but these five I'd like us to look at. So I'll just make my way through them and make a few comments on each one. So firstly, fellowship unifies a church. Fellowship unifies a church. We think again of the church in Acts 2:42, a church that had 3,000 people added to their number. I don't know about you, but I've never heard of a group of people that large that got along perfectly. Generally, the larger the group of people, the quicker the people begin to have issues with each other, and divisions begin to form. Obviously, because we are a fallen people, these things still happen within churches, but having true fellowship between us, if we all truly partake in the life of Christ together, we will be united in Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, the passage that Caleb read for us earlier. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So fellowship in the Spirit leads us to being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. All these things can be summed up in the word unified. If you just keep your Bibles open to that chapter, we'll be looking at it soon. This is also true in the sense that we become like those people we spend the most amount of time with. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise shall be wise, but a companion with fools shall be destroyed. So let's not be unrealistic and say that we believe that we'll never have any other influence of unbelievers in our lives. But Lord willing, a lot of our time will be spent with God's people, and they will have the effect of making us wiser. The second effect of our fellowship strengthens straying Christians. Each and every one of us struggles with our own various sins, what we're like by our very nature. if we exist on the fringes of a church and not really taking part in the life of the church, if we're only sort of visiting multiple churches, we're in grave danger of falling into those sins. The tactic of the devil is to isolate us from those places that we find help. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan isolated Eve and started whispering into her ear. In the same way, he isolates us from the place where he knows we'll find support and help, the church. In a church, you have people looking out for you. They see you as starting to stray into a particular sin. They can pull you aside, give you a godly rebuke or an encouraging verse. Someone who isn't known to anyone in the church doesn't have that same safety net. It's a dangerous thing to go for a long period without belonging to a church. Thirdly, the third effect of fellowship. Fellowship helps to prevent problems before they start. So issues or problems in a church rarely start over matters of doctrine. They're much more likely to start because of a breakdown in communication between people or because people have issues with pride. If we look again at Philippians chapter 2, the next verse, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. So right after talking about how fellowship unites the church, Paul exhorts the Philippians to be humble, to put each other before themselves, which is a quality that comes from fellowship. When you bring people together, allowing them to spend time together, they tend to begin to like each other, to love each other. Because you're so involved in each other's lives, these people grow on you. When you're involved in the lives of these people you know so well and you're exhorted to be humble, when they sin, it's much easier to forgive them because you understand their shortcomings. You understand the need for grace and forgiveness. In a relationship where there is no love, no singularity of mind, no humility, our reaction to the sin of others is often too harsh, too quick, and too forgetful of our own shortcomings. We can so easily blow things out of proportion, throwing accusations around, spreading gossip, allowing bitterness to grow in our hearts against someone when we ought to be forgiving and gracious as Christ has been to us. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Again, we're reminded of the fact that fellowship creates that environment of love. The fourth effect of fellowship. Fellowship allows us to see the needs of others. So again, Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So continuing on with the effects of fellowship, Paul explains that we ought to be mindful of the needs or interests of other people. When we're spending that much time with others, sharing what is happening in our lives, the good and the bad, what we struggle with, where we find encouragement and so on, it becomes much easier for us to think of how we can be a blessing to others. It can be as simple as sending a verse of scripture during the week to someone because they find it particularly difficult to focus their attention on God. It could be checking in on them and keeping them accountable about a particular sin. We'll never know these things about our brothers and sisters if we never take the time to get to know them and their lives. Even for myself, last night I was sent a message by one of the men in the church sending me a passage of scripture and just saying, it's praying for me for today. And I found that encouraging, not only in the sense that I know someone's praying for me, but also in the sense that that pushes me on to do the same for others. So fellowship allows us to see the needs of others. The fifth effect of fellowship So fellowship sharpens us and lets us sharpen them. So that well-known verse in Proverbs comes to mind, Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So this point is fairly straightforward. As each one of us is strengthened by God and by each other, we become more equipped to strengthen others, encourage and admonish others. Having that singular mindset, the companionship and united goal of God's glory helps us in refining one another as we are each refined by Christ and his word. So just some quick applications for us as we close. How do we apply these lessons to our life? What can we practically do to improve our fellowship within our church? I think there's a few key actions we can take. So firstly, we each need to be making a conscious effort to have fellowship. Yes, as I said before, it's something that comes naturally to us to a degree. We need to ensure that we are active participants in the life of our church. And that means first and foremost that we're each caring for our own walk with God. If we desire to have true fellowship with our brethren, which we should, we need to make sure our fellowship with God is healthy, because only from that will our fellowship with the brethren truly be sustained. Secondly, don't stick to only your close friends in the church. It's okay to have people at church that you're closer to and share more of your life with than everyone else, but you do need to have fellowship with all Christians. Allow that love to grow between you by having a conversation with someone you wouldn't normally. Follow God's instruction to love others as you would yourself by learning how you can help them in their walk with God. Thirdly, consider the fact that consistently coming to church isn't only about you. You never know, but your faithfulness in coming to church each week, your particular conversation with someone, it could be extremely encouraging for others to see. And I'm encouraged when I see people turning up regardless of their situation in life. To know that church is that big of a priority in their life, it spurs me on to hold church in the same esteem. The opposite is also true. If you're someone who only turns up when nothing else is on, or when you happen to wake up early enough, consider how that affects the congregation. As a church, we care for you, and it's discouraging to see you only once or twice a month. I would ask of any of us here tonight, if we aren't regular attendants of a church, or if we are but we mostly keep to ourselves, what is it that we're hiding from? Are we afraid of the accountability found in church? Are you afraid that people will see your sin and you'll be exposed for it? You may be protecting yourself for a time, but be aware of the dangers of being without fellowship. You should seriously consider your position and seriously consider committing to a church and committing to fellowship within that church. Lastly, think of specific ways you can have fellowship with others. Share your struggles with people. Ask them to keep you accountable. Ask to keep them accountable. Encourage others to read the Bible. Tell others how you're encouraged by specific verses that you've read. Most of all, what we all need to be doing is continually pointing one another to Christ, recognizing that only through him are we able to be united. Only in him are we able to enjoy true and perfect fellowship. May God allow us to continue to grow in our walk with him and show us ways in which we can help others to do the same. Amen.